Hello and welcome back to New Lisbon Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. And this week from John chapter 19 verses 16 through 42, we see the King is crucified. We see the Lamb of God, Jesus, is crucified. And from this passage, we see four prophecies fulfilled from the Old Testament. If you have any questions about the gospel or New Lisbon Baptist Church, please email us at nbbc@newlisbonbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a blessed week. But today we're going to see the King is crucified. The King is crucified. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. We thank you for Jesus and just the life that he lived and the sacrifice he gave, dying on the cross for our sins, Lord. Lord, as the song we just sung, Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. Because without the blood, Lord, we would not have eternal life in Jesus. God, this morning I pray that you would just be with me as I proclaim your word this morning, Lord. That you help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity, and passion, Lord. Help me to preach only your word and your truth alone this morning, Lord. God, I pray that you help us to focus on you this morning, to worship you this morning, to rid our minds of distractions. And be solemnly focused on your word and what you did on the cross for our sins, Lord. God, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is what John said in John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist declared these words when he first saw Jesus, as Jesus was coming to be baptized, as Marty read earlier. John knew that there was coming a one who would take away the sins of the world. The whole entire Old Testament is a testament to the coming of Jesus. It is a pointing forward, a looking forward to Jesus. And he literally threads every single page of our Bibles. And he was finally here. But for him to fully accomplish what he had come to accomplish, which was to take away the sins of the world, there were a few things that Jesus needed to do. As we just saw in the video we just watched and the last song that we just sung, Jesus had to be crucified. Jesus had to be buried in a tomb and he would soon be resurrected. In our sermon series of preaching through Jesus, the resurrected Savior King, today we'll be looking at the crucifixion and the death of that King. The death of the Lamb of God. We saw, as I've already mentioned, 3 weeks ago, Jesus marching into Jerusalem, or rather riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. And in that sermon, we looked and saw how Jesus is the King, how he is the expected King. He's the King who would give his life. Today, we're going to see that King die on the cross for our sins. If you have a copy of God's Word, join me in reading from John chapter 19, verses 16 through 42. In this passage, we will see the crucifixion of Jesus and we will see the burial of Jesus. As you are turning to this page, one thing for us to remember is why John wrote this gospel, why he wrote the gospel of John. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John tells us, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John wrote because he wanted the people then and the people now to believe that Jesus is the Christ. To believe that Jesus is the Messiah. To believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. In this particular passage that we're going to read from, we're going to see four distinct prophecies that John writes of Jesus fulfilling. And it was all to show the people. It's all to show us
that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah. So join me in chapter 19, verses 16 through 42. So he delivered him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus. I'm gonna let you click through. And he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, on one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather write this, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Verse 23, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless. It was woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Verse 31. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. Verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Church, this is our Savior. This is the one who gave his life so that we can have life. And this is what he went through. This is what he did so we can be saved. And this is something we must never, ever forget. Today we're going to see four prophecies fulfilled from the Old Testament. Four prophecies fulfilled from the Old Testament. The first prophecy that we see is that is fulfilled is Jesus' garments are divided and gambled. Jesus' garments are divided up and gambled. If you read John chapter 19, verse 23 through 24, again it says this: when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. Also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. And in verse 24 here, so they said to him another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. So at this point in time, Jesus is now hanging on the cross. He has been stripped of all of his clothing. The final earthly possession that Jesus had has been stripped away from him, and he had nothing left as he hung on the cross. And Jesus' clothing was then divided amongst the four soldiers there at the crucifixion. And in this time period, it was common that the people would wear an outer garment, such as like a robe, but also an inner garment. The inner garment is what is called the tunic. And there would have likely been four pieces to Jesus' garments, the outer garments. He would have had a robe, he would have had a belt, he would have had his sandals, and he would have likely had a head covering. And these four pieces of clothing was divided amongst the four soldiers that was there. But Jesus also had that tunic, an inner garment. And this inner garment was one that had no seam. It was woven in one piece from top to bottom. And so to not tear it and divide it equally among the soldiers, they decided to gamble it. So here the soldiers are right at the foot of the cross, right at the foot of where Jesus is dying. They divided his garments and they cast lots for who would get the tunic. And in doing this, a scripture was fulfilled from Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22 is a psalm of David, and this particular psalm is cited more frequently than any other psalm in the Old Testament or in the book of Psalms in reference to the death of Jesus. Many of you will recognize verse 1 of Psalm 22. It is a verse that Jesus quotes whenever he's on the cross, and we see it in the book of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 46, when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There are several others that point forward to Jesus' death, even in this very psalm of Psalm 22. And so it appears that Jesus, when he said this, he was trying to get the people to look to Psalm 22 to further understand who he was. Now, with John is writing so that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, right? And so he tells us that in the dividing of Jesus' clothes and the casting lots for the tunic, a scripture is fulfilled. Psalm 22:18 says this, as we already know, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Scripture had now been fulfilled. John is doing the same exact thing that Jesus is doing. He wants the people reading the gospel to go to Psalm 22 and to read Psalm 22 and read of how it points to Jesus. To read of how Jesus fulfills most of the things that are in Psalms 22. This week that Jesus would have went to the cross some 2,000 years ago, take the opportunity to read Psalm 22 on your own this week and just see how many verses point forward to Jesus. See how many verses are fulfilled by Jesus in his life here on earth and his death. And know that Jesus is the promised Messiah. The second prophecy we see fulfilled is Jesus is given sour wine. Jesus was given sour wine. We see in John chapter 19, verse 28 through 30, it says this: "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, he said this to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.'" In verse 29, "A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and they held it to his mouth." Jesus has now died. Let me rephrase. Jesus has now died. He bowed out his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus has now died, but before he passed, he knew there was one final prophecy for him personally to fulfill. And this comes from Psalm 69, verse 21, which says, "They gave me poison for food." I actually have it here. Let me read it. I was supposed to read three verses there. That's what happened. I was wondering. I was like, something isn't matching up here. All right, 28, 29, and 30. I'm going to go back here, okay? And start all over. "So after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, 'To fulfill the scripture, I thirst.' And a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they took the sponge and full of the sour wine, and they put it on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth." And then now, verse 30, "When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit." Jesus has now died. Now it makes sense, right? Jesus has now died. Before he passed, he knew there was one final prophecy for him to personally fulfill. And this comes from Psalm 69, verse 21, which says, "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." Jesus, knowing that this was a prophecy that needed to be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst. I am thirsty." Now, it is also important to recognize that even though Jesus knew this, it is highly likely that he was actually really thirsty. And being on the cross for several hours at this point, struggling to breathe, pain in his hands and feet, whip marks across his back, crown of thorns on his head, it makes sense that Jesus was thirsty. I would be thirsty too. And therefore Jesus says, "I thirst." The soldiers follow up by giving Jesus some sour wine on a hyssop branch, fulfilling the scripture. Jesus would then receive the sour wine and then promptly cry out, "It is finished." Amen?
Amen?
It is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus is dead. And in that moment, Jesus had fully accomplished salvation for all those who would believe in him. It was finished. Redemption for all who believe in that moment was accomplished and fully applied. Your salvation, my salvation, the salvation of any who comes after us was fully and wholly accomplished and applied in the moment that Jesus died. This is what Jesus means when he says, "It is finished." As one commentator puts it, the moment you stop believing Jesus finished salvation is the moment you'll start working for salvation. The moment you stop believing Jesus finished salvation is the moment you'll start working for salvation. Church, friend who has never believed in Jesus Christ, we don't have to work for our salvation. Jesus has already accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished. Jesus has already completed and applied the means of salvation. And it's by Him and through Him that we can have salvation. All we have to do is believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Call upon His name and begin following Him. If you are here today and you've never responded by believing in Jesus Christ, you've never made the decision to trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, I realize that today is the day. Realize that you are a sinner and that sin you have has separated you from God. But God so loves you that He sent His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to do the very thing we're reading of today, so that you can have a relationship restored with God, so that you can have salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for you. And as Romans 10:9 says, all you have to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and you will be saved. And if this is you today during our invitational song or after the service, please come find me and let's have a conversation about what this means for you in your life now. The third and fourth prophecy that we see fulfilled is Jesus has no broken bones and Jesus was pierced in His side. Jesus has no broken bones and He is pierced in His side. Look with me at verses 31 through 37. Since it was the day of preparation and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with Him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that He was already dead, they did not break His legs. But one of the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and He knows that He is telling the truth, that you also may believe. In verse 36, for these things took place that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Not a single one of His bones will be broken. And in verse 37, and again another Scripture says, they will look on Him whom they have pierced. One thing to note, which I haven't stressed as much yet, is that this is the Passover week, right? This is the Passover week that's happening through and during this time, the week in which many Jews will come to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice for sins. They would bring a sacrificial lamb, as we saw in the video earlier, for their sins. And on this day, it was the day of preparation, the day in which all the lambs that were being brought as an offering to be sacrificed would be sacrificed. And this was also the day that Jesus was sacrificed, the day of preparation. And because the Passover was the very next day, the days in which it was a really big celebration, the Jews wanted the bodies on the cross to be removed so that it would not contaminate the land on Passover Day. Now, it was typical for the bodies that were put on a cross and crucified to stay for several days. Several days. And the Jews did not want that to happen. And so the process of death was sped up for the two criminals as their legs are broken. But when they come to Jesus and they see that He's already dead, they don't break His legs. And rather, they pierced His sides. Now, remember, what day is it? What day is it? It's the day of preparation, the day in which all those sacrificial lambs would be sacrificed for the sins of the people, right? And who else is sacrificed on this very day? Jesus. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus had died along with all of these other Passover lambs. The final sacrifice, the one who was here to take away the sins of the world, was sacrificed on the same day as all these lambs that were being offered up to be sacrificed. Yet Jesus' sacrifice was what? It was completely different. Jesus' sacrifice was final. It meant no more sacrifices would ever have to be made again. It's why whenever the boys lost the lamb, it didn't matter anymore. Because Jesus' sacrifice was final. Jesus had accomplished what no other lamb could have accomplished. And just as the lambs being offered had to be perfect, without blemish or nothing else wrong with them, so too was Jesus, which is why his bones were not broken. And thus another prophecy is fulfilled. In Exodus, we read of the 10 plagues, right? You got all 10 plagues. And the 10th plague was the one in which the Lord would what? Pass over the Israelites. And he killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians. However, the Israelites had to first sacrifice a lamb, one without blemish, and spread its blood over the lintel and doorpost. And in Exodus 12, verse 46, we see that this lamb was to not have any bones broken. Church, John is showing us that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Lamb that is greater than all these other lambs combined, the Lamb that would save the world from their sins. Another passage that one may look to is Psalm 34, verse 20, which says this, He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. When the soldiers saw that Jesus was dead, and they decided to not break his legs, they unknowingly, unconsciously fulfilled Scripture. And instead of breaking his legs, they pierced his side, fulfilling yet another Scripture. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Well, I didn't realize there was so much on that slide. Forgive me. It says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for an only child and weeps bitterly over him, as one weeps over a firstborn. And upon the piercing of the side of Jesus, blood and water come out. And there are many things that people believe that this alludes to, but let me tell you the main thing. The main thing is this. It proves that Jesus was a human just like me and you. It proves to us that Jesus was a human just like me and you. But it also proves another thing. It proves that Jesus was dead. It proves that Jesus was dead. Nobody could come back and say, oh, it was a fake. Oh, it was a hoax. It proved that Jesus was dead. Jesus, a man, he had a physical body, flesh and blood, just like me and you, and the pierced side with blood and water coming out proves to us all that Jesus was the God-man. And it proves to us that Jesus, the God-man, really died. Therefore, his death couldn't have been faked. It was real. It was real. Church, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who has came to take away the sins of the world. John has shown us that today. John has shown us that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. In our sermon today, we've seen four prophecies fulfilled. Four prophecies fulfilled. We've seen that Jesus' garments were divided and gambled. We've seen that Jesus was thirsty and he was given sour wine. We've seen that Jesus had no broken bones and that Jesus was pierced in his side. Now let me ask you a question. Very simple question. Do you think that the Roman soldiers knew what they were doing? Do you think they knew that whenever they decided to give Jesus sour wine, whenever they divided and cast his lots, whenever they decided to not break his legs, whenever they decided to pierce his side, that they were fulfilling Scripture? Do you think they knew that? They had no clue. They had no idea what they were doing. And it just goes to show that God was working throughout this whole process. That God, the one who sent his Son to die on the cross for the sins of the world, was the one who was orchestrating everything to make sure that every scripture was fulfilled, to make sure that Jesus would be the perfect sacrifice. the perfect Lamb of God that could be the Savior of the world and give forgiveness of sins. God, even through the death of Jesus, was sovereignly reigning over this world to ensure that Jesus' death would be the death that needed to be. Church, this was no fake story. This was no hoax that they were trying to fake it all to fulfill the Scriptures. No, God was making it all happen. And as John says in verse 35, he saw it all. He knows it is the truth. And he writes all this so that we may believe. And church, this is why we believe. Because we have proof. We have the evidence. We don't have to blindly believe because we can believe it's true and has been revealed to us in God's very own Word. And way of living this out, there's ultimately two ways for us to live this out. And the first way to live this out is by believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus. If you've never responded to following Jesus, if you've never responded in believing Jesus and knowing in what He did for you on the cross of Calvary, then today is the day to believe. Today is the day to give your life to Jesus, to trust in Him as Savior and Lord. Don't wait another moment to begin following Jesus. As I stated earlier, all you have to do is confess with your mouth and believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and you will be saved. And as I've said earlier, if this is you, I just want to invite you to come down during the invitational song or to have a conversation with me as you're walking out, and let's talk about what it means for you to be a believer in Jesus Christ now. The second way to live this out is to know it. To know that you're forgiven. To know, to truly know that your salvation has been fully accomplished. That you have been fully forgiven. Jesus said it was finished, and upon His death, right after this statement, our salvation was fully accomplished. Our sins, past, present, and future, were all forgiven in that moment. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." Whenever we sin, Christ doesn't suffer again, does He? No, He suffered once for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Christ only had to do this once. In the Old Testament, a lamb had to be brought every year. Christ did it once, and with that one time came the forgiveness of sins for all who would believe. It was finished, and we must know that as Christians. We must believe it as Christians. We must just let it fill our hearts. Because if we don't know that, we will begin to live our lives in a legalistic way in which we have to try to prove ourselves, to show that we're good enough, that we're doing the right thing. Or we can even live our lives in such a way that we are filled with guilt and shame because of the sin we have in our lives. But church, when we know that Christ has fully forgiven us, we know that we are forgiven. And that frees us from the guilt and shame that we have from sin. Church, remember what Jesus accomplished. Knew that on the cross He finished your salvation. Before I close this sermon, there's one more thing that we can't forget. The burial of Jesus. In John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42, we see the rest of the story here. We see that Jesus is removed from the cross. He's brought down from the cross. He's bound in linen clothes with spices. And He's placed in a new tomb. The tomb is sealed, and Jesus is there. He's there. And if you come next Sunday, on Easter Sunday, we will see the glorious resurrection of the Savior King, Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You so much for Jesus, Lord. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's one here who has never believed in You, Lord, they've never responded to this call that You've given us, Lord, if they've never responded to the things that You've done on the cross, Lord, that today is the day that they will respond by believing in you, Lord. That they will see that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the